Good evening.
Here's a story of a man going to a flower shop and asking for some potted red geraniums. The clerk tells him, "I'm sorry, we're completely sold out of our potted geraniums, but I'd be happy to give you a deal on something else. Maybe you could use some African violets instead." The customer sadly shook his head and he said, "No, it was geraniums that my wife told to water while she was gone." Well, you would think that watering plants wouldn't be too hard for a guy. But I can speak from experience that I can sympathize with this man. And I realize that there are people out there that really enjoy gardening. But that's not who I am. Watering plants just doesn't do it for me. If I want some vegetables, which doesn't happen very often, I'll go to the store and I'll buy some. Now, I understand that there are some folks that grow vegetables that I had to buy there at the store. And we're blessed to live in a country where we have some of the finest farmers that have ever walked the face of the earth. They have some of the finest tractors and plows and combines, and because of that and their skill and the tools they use, we literally feed the world. Back in the days of Jesus, however, farmers had a lot less to work with. And the picture, if you'll want to turn over to Matthew 13, we get there is of the common farmer. He doesn't have the tools to properly fit at the ground to prepare for the seed. He simply reaches into his bag and he takes out handful after handful of seed and he spreads it there on the ground. And because of this haphazard way he's throwing the seed, some of it falls on the nearby hard-packed pathways. Some of it falls on the rocks. Some of it falls on the weedy ground. But then some of the seed falls on the fertile ground and the seed takes root and brings forth a bountiful crop. Here, Jesus is telling a story. He is telling a story to illustrate how God intended to spread the gospel across the land and bring people to salvation. But there are a couple of things about this story that have struck me as odd. And the first is, it seems to give the impression that God isn't all that concerned about which soil he allows his seed to take root in. And just think about this for a minute. We know that the seed is the Word of God, and the seed belongs to God. And now, since the seed belongs to God, you'd think that maybe he would be a little more selective about which soil would receive this gift. But that's not how it plays out. The footpath and the rocky soil and the weedy soil, they all get a shot at this seed. Now, why is that? Well, a few weeks ago when I went to Phoenix, I was driving around with my cousin Lloyd, and there in the backyard of someone's house were stalks of corn growing. And I found this kind of to be really weird because everywhere else they didn't have lawns. They had pea gravel or some kind of gravel for lawns in Phoenix. But here in the backyard was amongst the rocks a crop of corn growing. Now, why would a farmer want to do that? I guess if he wanted a crop, he would do that. But he had to scatter that seed in a land that really wasn't intended to bear any corn. And here, I believe in Jesus' parable, we have the farmer doing the same thing. He's scattering his seed all over land, and he's trusting that the seed is going to bear fruit. Back in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11, there God declares, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accompany what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And so that's kind of the gist of it. The power of God's seed, the Word of God. God scatters it all over the earth because it has the power to take root in the harshest of grounds. And then once it takes root, it bears fruit. I didn't intend for that to rhyme. Added bonus. But God doesn't care about the condition of the soil. Of course, the harsher the soil, the harder it is to get a crop. But you can still get a crop. And just as an example, think about this other passage in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, there it tells us, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, but when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Well, we know who this verse is in reference to. It's about Jesus. Jesus was the root out of dry ground. The soil shouldn't have yielded a harvest, but it did. It gave us our Savior. And this is how I want to see this. There are churches that only want people in their building that are good soil. They only want children from good homes. They only want couples that dress nice. They only want maybe a younger crowd rather than an older crowd. They want people that will make them look good and that will pay the bills. That wasn't the kind of people that Jesus was spending his time with. Jesus spent time with the prostitutes, with the tax collectors, with the sinners. And keep that in mind. So God doesn't seem to be concerned about which soil the seed falls on. He's confident of the power of the seed. The soil doesn't matter. It's the harvest that he's looking for. The best soils were the ones who yielded the harvest of the 30 to 100 times more than what was sown. So the question we ask ourselves tonight is what kind of harvest have you been yielding for Jesus? How deeply has the seed taken root in your souls? Besides being faithful on Sunday morning worship, and I want you to know how grateful I am to have someone to talk to on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, but what are we doing for Jesus all throughout the week? There's a story that goes that Henry Ford gave away millions of dollars for all kinds of different causes in his lifetime. But he was notorious for the fact that he would refuse to give any money at all to any kind of schools. He felt that well-meaning but non-business-like people frequently mishandled those gifts. And there was a woman by the name of Martha Berry who began a school in Mount Berry, Georgia. And she started the school because she was shocked to discover that many of the rural children never attended church nor school and were unfamiliar with the stories from the Bible. So she decided to start a school where the poor could learn to read and write and do arithmetic and learn more about the Bible. She needed some money to do that. And she was very aware that Mr. Ford never gave money to schools, but she went to him anyway and asked for an endowment. And as expected, Henry Ford refused. And so Miss Berry asked, "Well, then would you give me a dime to buy a sack of raw peanuts?" And Ford was a little bit taken back, and he asked why she only wanted a dime. And she replied, "A dime is all I want, Mr. Ford, but I do want to show you what I can do with 10 cents. And so Berry returned to her school with that dime, and she and her students planted and replanted the peanuts. And soon she sold the crop for $600, and she took that $600 back to Henry Ford. And she stood face to face with him and said, "See how practical we are in the use of money at the Martha Berry School." Well, Mr. Ford was very pleased with that, and so he gave Miss Berry the $600 back, and he also added $2 million to it. Martha Berry then took the money and built the buildings that became Berry College in Mount Berry, Georgia. Now, the difference between God and Henry Ford is that God believes that we are capable of making good use of what he's given us. He believes in us, and he trusts us to be faithful. So again, the question tonight is, what have we done with the seed God has gave us? And we'll leave that there. There's one more thing about this story. Second, Jesus tells the parable to the crowd, but he doesn't explain what it means. And why would Jesus do that? Some have speculated that Jesus used parables to get people's attention. And that's why I like to use stories in my sermons. I want to keep you interested and help illustrate what I'm trying to get you to understand. But there's even a deeper reason why Jesus told people parables. And again, look there at Matthew 13, verses 10 through 16. There, the Bible says the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven must be given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now maybe, at first glance, you might think Jesus told parables because he didn't want everybody to understand what he was saying. But I don't think that's what's actually being said here in Matthew. He's not saying, I don't want people to hear or see God's truth. I think Jesus is just being pretty realistic. Jesus knew that there were going to be people there who really didn't want to understand what God is trying to say. He could explain that to those folks until he was blue in the face, and they would have just given him a blank stare. Sometime back in the early 2000s, Time magazine had an article on something called the Jesus Seminar. And apparently some self-appointed scholars got together, and they questioned the authenticity of the Gospels we have in the Bible. And so they got their meeting together twice a year to vote on which sections of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they felt actually recorded the true history of Jesus. And when it came to the parables, the article explained that these scholars decided that they preferred the parables without explicit applications. In other words, they liked the parables, they just didn't want to be told what they meant. In essence, they had eyes to see, but they refused to see. They had ears to hear, but they didn't want to hear it. Now, besides the very real rejection of God's truth by people, there's another reason why Jesus didn't explain the parables to the crowd, that they wouldn't have understood them anyway. The parables were merely told by Jesus to pique their interest and to get them to want more, but they would never comprehend the spiritual truth in them because they couldn't. It's impossible for unspiritual people to fully understand spiritual truths. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Until we become Christians, really the stories of Jesus can catch our attention, but we can never fully comprehend the truths that they mean until we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, again, the lesson is yours, and we urge you to make that choice and to come forward as together we stand and we sing.